Our scripture lesson today comes from Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and while you're looking for that, as we stand poised to look ahead to Easter next Sunday, I will share a story with you. Many years ago at Harmony Church of the Brother, my cousin David and I were tasked with doing sunrise service, with setting it up and coming up with a sermon and an idea for it. And so we did. And we talked about the unblemished look of a young lamb. We had a live lamb outside penned up, and we did a whole thing, and we went out and looked at the lamb. And the reason I'm telling you, I was listening to a preacher who had been preaching a lot of years talk about some of the things he tried to do, and he said, live animals and church don't mix, ever. And I was taken right back to that, because after we had the service, we all went downstairs for the sunrise breakfast, and we were all having a good time. And I think, Wendy, were you there? No. We had the door to the basement open, and while everybody was eating, here come the lamb. It had done. Got out of the pen and was out wandering around, and came into church to see what was going on. And panic ensued as it turned around and ran out and made a bunch of grown men look like a fool as they tried to catch it. So I promise you, I don't think I'll ever try that again, but if I do, I'll take the precautions. And so let's go to Luke chapter 19. One verse. Verse 30. Go, Jesus speaking, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. No one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. We'll stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Set us in tune. Let us hear the message that you have today. And let it lift us up. Let it remind us of the greatness of your Son Jesus and what he did for us. And as we look ahead toward that moment, Father, let us be bound together. Let this message go out from you, Father, and be returned in full measure, that all hearts would hear it, that all ears would know it. And if one piece of it helps us through the week, Father, then we'd be blessed. In Jesus' name, we all said, Amen. The sermon title is called The Look. So let's have an experiment, shall we? I want everybody to turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to look at them. Don't look at me. I want you to turn right now and figure out how to do it. Look in their face. Look at them. Study the face for a minute. I know there's going to be a lot of giggles, because some of you women are going to be looking at the men going, I cannot believe I married him. But I want you to do that for a minute. I want you to take in that person's face. Gene, I'm looking at you. So I'm you and me right here. You ain't got nobody sitting back here. I'm looking at you. But I want you to look in that face. I want you to study it. Because we're looking for the look. I've often wondered what constituted the look. And there are a wide variety of ways out there to look at this. In 1892, a magazine was started. And the magazine was started, and I quote, the intention was to create a publication that celebrated the ceremonial side of life. One that attracts the sage, that would be me, as well as the debutante, men of affairs, as well as the belle. I love that quote, the belle. It goes on to say, from its inception, the magazine targeted the New York aristocracy, establishing the social norms in a country that did not value class and ceremony as much as England. It was a magazine started for the coverage of fashion and sports and social affairs for its male, underline that, readership. 1892. That magazine is still being published today. Vogue. A woman's magazine started out for men because they want you to have the look. How's that? That's pretty good, right? It's funny how they determine in this great magazine, a lot of people read it, how they determine that that's the look. Gentleman's Quarterly, GQ. I've been on the cover once. It was a joke cover. GQ started in 1931. Still published today to teach us what? A physical appearance. To teach you what's in style, what men should be wearing, what they should put on their body, clothes, the right tie, how to tie the right tie. I found out this week I tied my tie wrong. Did you know that? I only know how to tie one knot, and I don't even know what it is, but this is the only knot I know how to tie. It's the wrong knot. You're supposed to tie, are you ready for this? You're supposed to tie a double velouette when you use a button-down shirt. And shirts are not called button-down unless the collar buttons down. Shirts are called button-up if they have buttons on. Man, where's that? The only time you refer to them button-down is when you have these. See what happens when I'm left alone? GQ was aimed primarily at wholesale buyers and retail sellers to teach them fashions, how to sell, how to create the look. Look magazine. Now I'm going to touch on this. Is anybody here? It was published starting in 1937. Does anybody here remember Look magazine? Look at that. Look at these hands going up. Do you remember in the movie A Christmas Story? Old Ralphie slid that BB gun advertisement in his mother's cover of Look magazine. It folded in 1971. It had one primary goal: to teach you how to look. To teach you how to look. That cracks me up with magazines today. People magazine. Everybody I know reads People magazine, except for me. I see that magazine and it makes me laugh out loud because I don't care. It was designed and started out in 1974, and out of the gate it almost failed because nobody really cared what the stars were doing until they developed a way to put them on the cover that made everybody buy it. Now People magazine's huge. Huge. All designed around the look. What is the look? I don't know. I don't fall into that category. However, there is a magazine that was started in 1805, I think. And I, being me, I am a regular subscriber to it, and it has everything in this magazine that the well-groomed hillbilly ought to know. And I'm talking about Bib Overhaul's Quarterly. Anybody read that one? No, because it ain't there, but it should be. There should be a magazine to that. We all look for the look. I am the walking embodiment of the look. Look at me. I've got the look, right? Why are you all shaking your head at me like that? Come on now. Can't you see me on the cover of a magazine? Let me try something here. See, I got the pouty lips, right? If they're not full enough, I'll smack myself in the face with a hammer. I can do all those. We look for this kind of stuff. The world is obsessed with it. Supermodels and this look and that look. I recently was watching an advertisement for, are you ready for this? On RFD TV, they were advertising John Deere tractors, which of course caught my attention. And do you know how they were advertising them? By having women standing all over the tractor. Now here's how dumb I am. Are you ready? The first thing I thought when I saw the woman standing on the hood of that tractor was, oh, she's going to scratch that paint. That's not the look. I want to talk about the look from the face. From the face. The Japanese say that the eyes are the truest windows to the soul. I want to talk about the look from here. That's why I wanted you to look at each other. There is an old cartoon series. I'm pretty sure a lot of people in here have seen it, and we still watch it, called Schoolhouse Rocks. Y'all have all seen that, you know, Conjunction Junction, What's Your Function? That's my favorite one. Had the trains on, never showed the locomotive. But in that, they talked about interjections. You know, so when you're happy, hooray, or sad, oh, or excited, wah, or mad, or whatever it was. It all centered on the face. It all centered on showing the expressions in the face. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the look from the face. And there are so many looks that we have. Wendy, my wife, she has a bunch of looks. You could title each and every one of them the look. Would you like to see a couple of them?
Yes.
Sure. When I come in the house smelling like gasoline and diesel fuel, here's her look. When I come in the house after having bought another tractor, here's her look. When I come in the house and ask her what's for supper and everything is going wrong, here's the look. Well, they kind of all look the same, don't they?
Yeah.
When I walk in the house and tell her, honey, I just got this great deal. You know what all those looks tell me? You're sleeping in the shop tonight. Look in the face. Look in the face. Really now, the look. Go back to the scripture. I shortchanged the scripture because I didn't want you to get far ahead of me. Now I want us to walk through it together. This is Palm Sunday, and we look at Jesus Christ as he arrives in Jerusalem. And he puts forth the look. Starting at verse 28. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Verse 32, those who were sent ahead went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the ground. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Stop right there. This is a magical day. And we shortchange it sometimes. Because we forget the look, the moment. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, go down in the village and get me that colt. Because he knew. And if untie it and bring it here. If someone asks you why, tell them I asked for it. Tell them the Lord needs it. Let's transpose a little bit ahead. Let's go forward, say 2,000 years. Somebody walks into your yard, opens the door of your car, and proceeds to get in it, and says, well, God needs this car, so I'm going to take it. I bet you'd have a look, wouldn't you? I'm sure the disciples had a look of confusion and misunderstanding. And yet I know that Jesus had a look of compassion because he knew. He knew what was coming, and we didn't. He had told them. He had explained it. They didn't understand yet. And so now we see him coming in as a triumphant king to a city. He's heading into Jerusalem. And everybody that's there is thinking, here comes the Lord. Here comes the king. We are about to be freed in a magnificent and powerful way. He is going to smite the Roman leaders. And we're going to be ourselves again. And nothing could have been further from the truth. They laid down their cloaks. They put down stuff so that even the feet of the young donkey, the colt, wouldn't touch the ground. I want you to think about the look that Jesus must have had for his children at that moment. He had to be in compassion for them because they didn't understand. They didn't know. They didn't get it yet. Continuing on in that verse, in those verses, at 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Can you imagine the look from the teachers of the law when they heard those words come from Jesus' mouth? Tell these people to be quiet. I can't. Because if I try to subvert my Father's will, the stones will speak. Again, what? Because Jesus knew what was coming. He carried a burden on the back of that colt, the likes of which we will never, ever comprehend. He knew he was coming into town to die. Palm Sunday. The people put down cloaks and palm branches and prepared the way for the conquering king, the great hero. The look he must have carried had to be full of sadness. And not for him. He knew. Max Lucado, I tell you right now, get that book. 6 hours one Friday. Read it, reread it, read it again. Read it this week. 6 hours one Friday. I defy you to read that book and not get to the other end of it and be done. The imagery that he paints in that book has kept me going every time Easter comes around. Jesus Christ in heaven, sitting beside the Father. When the Father saw that things were coming apart at the seams, Jesus Christ stood up and said, I'll go. 10,000 angels tried to hold him back. And the Father had to watch his Son step over the realm of heaven. Can you imagine the look on that Father's face? Now we see it. Several days just before the moment approaches. And Jesus is riding into town and everybody's cheering. Everybody's crowded up. Everybody's carrying on. We go back to the verse. Here's the ones I want you to concentrate on. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace? Now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an establishment around you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on the other because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He sees Jerusalem, the capital, the center, where his Father's house is. The look is brokenheartedness. For if they had only known, if they had only believed, if they had only seen this, Jesus says what's going to happen. The Romans are going to lay siege to the city, and they are going to break the city down. And in fact, we know what happened in and about AD 70. Gone. What do you have today? You have the Wailing Wall. That's it. You have the place where the temple was. And Jesus knew it. That look on his face. That look on his face. This is the look he gave as people cheered and shouted. This is the look he gave as people were coming to him on these last days to be healed. The continuing look on his face was one of sadness, of pain. Not because he didn't want to do what was coming. We'll learn about that later. He was sad because so many did not understand yet that in order to reveal the full glory of the Father, he had to die. Now we can look ahead to that second coming. Some of us may actually be alive when it happens. We don't know when he's coming. I don't know when he's coming. Somebody asked me the other day at work. They said, hey, when's Jesus coming back? And I was kind of in a smart alecky mood. And I know you find that hard to believe. And I looked at him. I said, I guess when he gets here. They didn't think that was funny. I found it kind of amusing. They said, you're supposed to know this stuff. Let me explain something to you. I still don't understand women. You expect me to know when Jesus Christ is coming back? The look they gave me was this. People are coming to him to be healed. People are wanting him to be lifted up. And those who hate and fear him are looking at him to destroy him. This look that Jesus has at this moment, I want you to capture it in your mind. That as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we celebrate it for the right reason. Oh, I remember when I was a kid, we used to get those big long palm leaves. You remember them things that were about 5 feet long? What's the first thing you did with them when you got outside the church and your dad wasn't looking? You beat up your brother or your sister or anybody that was around. That's a real way to celebrate Palm Sunday, isn't it? We had them palm leaves for about 15 minutes, and then we got in the car and they were taken away. Because somebody in the back seat always took their little palm leaf here at the end and tickled my dad's ear while he was trying to drive. I don't know who that was. The Palm Sunday to us, Christians, is a celebration. Because though it's something hard for us to understand, it is a moment in time that sets up our salvation. That's the beauty. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what we look toward Palm Sunday for. Because we get the chance yet again to remind ourselves that the man from Galilee came down over that mountain crying as he went, but yet in knowing he was going to do that thing that saved us. He was going to fulfill what John, the gospel writer, wrote. For whosoever should believeth in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's going to fulfill his own words in just a few days. And the look that Jesus carries as he looks out on the children, as he looks out on those that call him teacher, is a look of sadness and brokenheartedness. Because he loves us so much, all he wants us to do is be safe and be happy and be taken care of. And he knows that that is not to be the case. And yet, hold on. I always like to wind Palm Sunday up this way. It is hard to imagine it. It is hard as you're a Christian as you look at the celebration that Christ is coming in. It is hard to understand that in just a few short days, we're going to kill him. But he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's the beauty. You understand where I'm coming from? We have to suffer this. We have to understand this. We have to be a part of this. We all have to take on that look of sadness as we look at that cross, as we listen to the words of the various song, the old rugged cross. What's the last line of that? Everybody should know that by heart. To the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, I will ever be true. That look changes from sadness to joy in knowing. In knowing. And that look that we have, we need to share with the world. Hey, what's Easter all about? It's all about rebirth. It's all about being reborn. It's all about a victory over death. I liked what David was saying about his uncle. In our human minds, his uncle is failing. But in our Christian minds, he's preparing to go to a place the likes of which we can't even fathom. I want you to think about that for a minute. Can you imagine that day when we get to see that look? Jesus Christ lit up, the sun pouring out of him, the smile on his face. We look into his face, his arms open up, and he brings us in and holds on to us so tight. And all I want to do is look at it. I just want to see him so bad. That's it. Amen.
Amen.
As we look at Palm Sunday, I know it's hard. And I know it's something to think about. And I know it's preparing us for Good Friday. But the other side of it is the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. That's where I stand with this. That's the look. That look. I know him. I know him. I know him. He protects me. He holds me. He loves me. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we are brought together today, as we dwell in these words for a moment, though this was not one of the more comforting, if you will, words, these are still your teachings. These are still the things that we need to dwell on. Perhaps later today we'll find ourselves in a quiet moment thinking about Christ as he came into town. And then that moment when that cross was hauled up on Golgotha, and the moment when he appears to Mary. We thank you, Father. We fall forward in front of you, thanking you over and over and over again for giving us Jesus. It guides us, it directs us, it lifts us, and we will never back down from saying Jesus Christ is our Savior. And may we be treasured with the look that we may give to those who don't know or not yet believe, the look of peace, the look of love, the look of understanding that he gave to us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want you to stand, if you will, and turn to hymn 324, appropriately enough, when I survey, about look at the wondrous cross. And if you need prayer, if you need to come up, the prayer bench is open. You can leave it here. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be right here. But please stand with me and join in the hymn number 324, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.